We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
Well, it's been a great joy to be a part of this Global Mission Conference together with you over the last week. It was an incredible privilege to hear from Stuart Foster, one of our staff missionaries who serves in Mozambique, last week as he brought a powerful message to us. And also to hear from three giants of the faith, those retired missionaries, Carolyn, Deborah, and Jackie, who had such wisdom in that short interview in the service. Really grateful for their legacy and their faithfulness and all that they teach us through their example as well. As we come to the closing day of this conference, the hope is that God might move in you and in me to move us forward in a commitment to his mission of giving our attention, our time, our resources, and yes, our lives to his work, to the work of expanding his kingdom and seeing many more people come to praise and honor and glorify his name. So I am today going to encourage you to move forward in making a commitment in some way. There's a card in your bulletin that we'll look at a bit later together in the service with some specific ways to do that. And if that sounds uncomfortable or awkward to you, I want to assure you it's nothing like what we used to do back in the 50s. For any of you who were here or the 60s, on the final day of the Global Mission Conference, there would be a service in the morning with three or four different speakers and an offering. Then there would be a service in the afternoon with five or six different speakers and an offering. And then, you guessed it, there would be a service in the evening from 7:15, and often it didn't end until 10:45, with multiple speakers and multiple offerings. And on that single day, Park Street would raise all of the money for the next year of their missions program for supporting missionaries overseas. So it was quite an event. So bear with me a bit today if I ask you for some commitments. It's not like it was a long time ago, at least. We are very thankful for the past that we inherited here at Park Street Church and for the legacy of mission that this church has carried on since its founding in 1809. And we've been looking back, and I will continue to do that some even here as we spend time in God's Word this morning. But I want to say this: we don't live in the past. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 3? Forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We do want to pivot in moving forward together and carry on this work that God has given to his people and to this church. So I hope you'll step forward with us in that work somehow today. We're going to look at Psalm 145, in a sense, addressing how might we do this? How might we actually step forward and into the missionary work of God, the mission of God? And this text gives us a glimpse into what fuels the mission of the church, what carries God's mission forward. Without what this text offers, our spiritual lives and our efforts at mission will inevitably fall flat. But with this, great things are done and great sacrifices are made for the glory and honor of God. Sacrifice is actually at the heart of mission. It is, in many ways, not about safety, it's not about comfort, it's not about ease. Those are the things of our culture. But the mission of God is about sacrifice. At the heart of our kingdom is the reality of God's own self-sacrifice in the person of his Son. I was struck in reading about a missionary movement coming out of the church in China over this past week, about a group that was founded in 1921 in Shandong province, called the Jesus Family. And they had this five-word slogan: sacrifice, abandonment, poverty, suffering, death. Sign me up, you know? Did they not have anybody on PR? But they had their finger on the pulse of what is at the heart of the mission of God, didn't they? It is about entering, giving, offering up our lives into the service of someone and something far greater than us, And that's actually what we all long for as human beings. But the mission of God is that thing which we are invited into, to pour our lives into. And this reality of sacrifice is at the heart of mission. But it's fueled by what we find in Psalm 145, a God-saturated vision that is overflowing in praise. David, and I invite you to open up to Psalm 145 on page 524 in your pew Bible. David is consumed with God, with the glory of God, with the majesty and the greatness of God, the character of God, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion. Even the structure of this psalm communicates that God saturates everything in the world. It is an acrostic poem. God saturates from A to Z, or from Aleph to Tav in the Hebrew alphabet. He saturates the whole of life, the whole of David's life and being. He consumes his vision. If you've ever been swimming in the ocean and you're underwater except for your head, kind of around where the waves break, and your vision is consumed when you look up and see a wave that's building and about to break on top of you. It's all that you can see. You're necessarily consumed with it and then flooded with it. That's what's going on here with David. God is consuming his heart and his vision. And I wonder if I could ask as we begin, do we have a God-saturated vision? Does he fill our lives? Does he shape and define and consume us in that right way? Because this, more than anything else, will move a church onto mission. And the lack of this, well, it will lead to a diminished vision, divided hearts and minds and paltry efforts, distraction. In other words, to little sacrifice. So let's observe three realities in this psalm that move us toward this vision and mission. First is that there's a meditation upon the nature of the Lord. Our psalm is all about praise, and you can see that from the verbs in the psalm: extol, bless, praise, commend, declare, speak of, pour forth, sing aloud, give thanks, make known. Those are all right out of the psalm. This is about the outward praise that arises from an inward reflection, a grasping, a mulling over, a gripping of the soul by the majesty of the Lord and his wondrous works. Look with me at verse 5, where this is most obvious. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. It's that meditation upon the wondrous works of God in the inward person that fuels the outward praise. This is what drives the missionary and the mission-minded church, this meditation. John Paris was born the year that this church was founded in 1809, and he was commissioned right here in this room in 1840 at the age of 31 to be part of a second wave of missionaries going westward. And he particularly was commissioned to go serve among the Native Americans in the Oregon Territory. But the only way that he and his new wife could get there was to jump on a ship called the Gloucester that was heading to Honolulu first, not really a direct route to Oregon. But then the idea was he would get there and recover, and then they would go through the Pacific up to the Oregon Territory at the time. When they got to, after a six-month journey, when they got to Honolulu, they got word that there had been some uprisings in the Oregon Territory, that it would not be safe for them to go, and they were urged to remain in Hawaii. And then they were stationed at a post on the southern part, in a remote part of the Big Island, what we know today as the island of Hawaii, where John and his wife worked to establish and build churches. He knew suffering. That was in 1941 that they were sent and stationed. They had two daughters in between 1841, then 1847, John's wife, Mary, passed away. So he experienced bereavement and loss in a major way. After a return to the States for a couple of years, he remarried, and he and his wife, new wife, decided that they would continue that work and calling in Hawaii. And they went back, and he spent the rest of his life there, dedicated to pouring his life out for the sake of the people of Hawaii and for the sake of the glory of his Lord Jesus. On September 22nd, 1889, John wrote this in his journal, and notice what his meditation is. This day I am 80 years old. Amazing grace has crowned and brought me to this age and to see this delightful Sabbath morning, here on the spot where the noble Kapiolani lived first a heathen and then a Christian life. Surely goodness and mercy have followed and crowned me all these 80 years. Forgive, O God of pardons. Forgive me my many sins. Blot them out as a thick cloud. Create in me a clean heart, a broken and contrite spirit. Thou wilt not despise. I desire to consecrate myself anew to thee, O Lord, my rock and my salvation. Be thou my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Thou art my Savior. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth like unto thee. He's meditating at age 80, having lived a long life of sacrifice for the Lord. He's meditating upon the wondrous works of God. Those works are focused, as you heard in John Paris's words, are focused on the reality of God's mercy and compassion and kindness and forgiveness of sinners like him, like you, and like me. Our psalm is actually focused on that as well. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And then verses 14 through 20, which we didn't read, but are the continuation of this psalm, is really an extended meditation upon the character of this God. The one, verse 14, who upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. In words that echo the theme of Psalm 104, he provides for his creation in verses 15 and 16. Then in verse 17, he is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Verse 19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him and also hears their cry and saves them. You know, David says that he meditates on the wondrous works of God, the greatest and most wonderful work of God, in which his nature is a God who is kind and merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, is his work in and through the gospel, the sending forth of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world that he might live and die and rise again, that God might lift up the lowly, cleanse the filthy, liberate the captives, and bring us into his presence and enlist us into his mission. We read from 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, whose life was animated by a meditation upon the wondrous works of God, having been worked out in his own soul, when he talks about the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It's this meditation that fuels the mission of God being worked out through the church. That meditation, though, then moves, and this is our second point, to praise, which is, of course, the heart of this psalm is about praise. I don't know if you noticed, but John Paris's journal entry from his 80th birthday ended with praise. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth like unto thee. He's exalting God as incomparable, worthy of his worship and his praise. The God of mercy, of incomparable majesty, the sovereign Lord whose kingdom, as we read about in our psalm, is an everlasting kingdom, verse 12, whose dominion endures throughout all generations. This God is praised. And a God-saturated vision moves from meditation to outward praise, an uncontainable sense of joy and enthusiasm, awe and wonder at the goodness of God. And this is what we were made to do. We were created to engage in this kind of praise of our Creator. The sad reality of human history is that so often we have pushed him out of the picture. We've chosen not to worship him, but to worship his creation, and so to enwrap ourselves in deeper and deeper bondage. But this God has had a plan of a different way of setting us free and bringing us to life. And that plan, his wondrous works, brings us to an overflow of praise. So David begins in this psalm, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and praise your name forever and ever. A couple things about praise, this outward praise, which we see throughout this psalm. It's an act of decentering the self, of lowering ourselves before one who is much more glorious and mighty and powerful than we are. In the words of the psalm, we are declaring his greatness, his works, his mighty acts, his awesome deeds, his abundant goodness, his righteousness, his mighty deeds, his everlasting kingdom, and his power. The focus of this psalm, the focus of the heart of a mission-minded church, is upon the glory and greatness and power of God that has been displayed through his mighty works. Praise is not about putting ourselves at the center. It's exalting God and diminishing ourselves that he might receive all that is his due. It's not only an act of decentering the self, but it's also an act of offering the self to him in submission to his will. An Old Testament commentator says, praise is the offering of the whole self to God by way of joyful affirmation of God's sovereignty. As we exalt him in praise, we subjugate ourselves under his sovereign rule, and we do that joyfully and gladly. Our submission becomes then a reality of obedience in our lived lives. Obedience is a kind of praise. It's a necessary accompaniment of praise. Remember what Jesus says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? That's praise. And not do what I say. That's obedience. No, they're to go together in our lives. To praise him as Lord, but not to follow him as Lord is incongruent. They go together. Praise accompanied by obedience is evident in a reflection that was written in 1964. It was published in the Park Street Spire in May of 1965. That was a monthly publication that ran for 15 years from 1955 to 1970 at Park Street. And the author was reflecting for missionaries, asking on what basis can you make an appeal to people to support the work of mission or to go on the field themselves. He considered that appeals could be made to our sympathies by telling sad stories, or to our pride by flattering the congregation to which a missionary may be speaking with how great they were, or to self-respect by urging them to do better than the group they talked to last week, or the time they came last year, the conference from last year, or even out of a desire for them to get in on the next exciting thing. But in the end, he concluded that only a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ was the proper basis of appeal for the work of mission. Jesus is the one who has called us to make disciples of all nations, he said, to freely give as we have freely received, to pray to him for workers to go into the harvest. And so he says in this article, quote, his word, his work, his will are the first and foremost considerations in all that we undertake. Let us lift up Christ before them, he says, and the allegiance that he asks of his followers, and in love to him, and in love to those whom he loves, our people will give and go. Simply, your will be done. I delight to do your will. His will, he says, has become their delight. Remember what Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. We live lives and we give of our time and our attention and our dollars and our entire lives in a way that the world does in fact think is crazy. But we do it because the one whom we praise, whose glorious splendor of his majesty and wondrous works upon which we meditate, he is worthy. He is worthy. And as we praise him, we are yielding under his will and offering our lives to him. And that's reason enough to begin to sacrifice for his sake. So there's meditation leading to outward praise, but the psalm doesn't end there. And the reason this has been a theme psalm for us this week in this conference is because there is a missionary impulse in this psalm, which you can see in the text. This outward praise is actually doesn't stop there. It moves into a sharing and a declaring that others might join in that praise too. This psalm, David has found the goodness of God to be so real and so true. And that then leads to this sharing of that goodness. Look at verse 4. On the glorious splendor, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That's from one generation to the next, telling forth, sharing, commending the work of God. Look at in verse 12, verse 11 first. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They tell of your power. Why? To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. God's wondrous works of creation and providence, and above all, his work of redemption and salvation, is to be declared to all. God's sovereign rule, his kingdom reign, this is to be known by all. Thus, the next generation is to be told. The children of man are to learn these things. And look at how the psalm ends in verse 21 with an exhortation that can be fulfilled as verse 4 and verse 12 are lived into, as we share to the next generation, as we declare that the children of man might know. What does it say? and let all flesh, David says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. How can all flesh bless his holy name if we do not share his praise? We cannot put this light under a bushel or hide it or hoard it. We are to tell it forth to the next generation, to declare it to the children of man, that they too might join into this world of praise, this community of praise. Yes, we move on the missionary movement because it is good for our neighbor, because without Jesus, our neighbor remains stuck in the bondage of sin and futility, and without hope, salvation is indeed found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus, and we long for people to know him and come to life in him. But underneath that, the deepest motivation of the missionary impulse of any missionary or of any church that's committed to God's mission is for the glory of God. It's for the amplification, the multiplication, the spreading of the praise of his name, a praise of which he is being robbed from people throughout creation because of idolatry all around the world that enslaves people. God longs for in his missionary movement for those people to be liberated from that idolatry for their own good and blessing, but also for the praise of his glorious name, that they might one day join that community, that multitude from every nation, every tongue and tribe and people that is gathered before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out, salvation belongs to our God. That is the end of the vision of the biblical text. This is the God-saturated vision of the people of God. It overflows that others might share in that work. And it's this God-saturation, this meditation, this praise, this sharing that comes out of the praise that leads to the surrender of our lives to his work, or that leads to the sacrifice, abandonment, poverty, suffering, and death that those Christians in China in the early 20th century understood so instinctively was the call. And this is our heritage at Park Street Church, as we've been exploring throughout this week. Our founders were enamored with the wondrous work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that they inscribed on the cornerstone of this building, which was placed on May 1st, 1809, Ephesians 20 through 21, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The wondrous work of God in Jesus Christ is the foundation of this church. And from that foundation, the gospel would be proclaimed because they couldn't hide it. They couldn't sit on it. They were motivated and moved to share it, to declare his praise to the children of men. Writing about when the church was about 75 years old in 1884, Reverend Edmund Alden, who was the secretary of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Mission, he was reflecting on the foreign missionary record of Park Street Church, and he said this: we might almost say that if in this house, he meant here, anyone should undertake to celebrate its history, keeping silence as to foreign missions, then every stone would cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber would answer its echoing back, and for that great sentence, which in most impressive forms has been so often repeated, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is this praise of God, as those of us who were here on Friday night learned, that led people to go and to offer great sacrifices to the Lord. It sent Samuel Worcester to work among the Cherokee people in Georgia in 1825, to live among them, to learn their language, to translate the Bible for them, to give them devotional literature, and even to suffer in prison for them for 18 months as he defended the rights of Native Americans. It led Cyril Hamlin to go to the Ottoman Empire in 1838 and to serve in education, to start schools, one of which was a college that is still in Istanbul today and considered the Harvard of Turkey. It led Marion Childress, as brought to life so well for us by Jill Vanderwood, to become a nurse and to go to India in 1941. She didn't even make it to India because her ship was detained and they went to the Philippines and she was interned in a Japanese internment camp for 3 years, suffering in that place. She came back to the States, got nursed back to health and strength, and in 1946, she did make the voyage to India, where she served as a nurse for 10 years until there was a hospital begun in West Pakistan, and she moved there and spent the last 6 years of her life serving those in need in Pakistan in Jesus' name, and then she died a tragic death at age 49. What a legacy, what a testimony, what a witness. It's this praise that fueled these missionaries to go. It's this praise that led Dow and Lois Robinson to join Wycliffe Bible Translators in the 1950s and to be sent out from Park Street Church as missionaries to the Aztec people in Mexico, where they spent 25 years of their lives learning their language, translating the Bible for them. And they came back to the States after that, and Dow continued to pastor a church. And they didn't just all go with the praise of God on their lips in their words, but they also went with the praise of God in their actions and in their lives. Dow Robinson said this of their work in Mexico. He said, "Our job for translation, before we get to translation, is bringing to them the Christ who is a little man, not a big man." That meant something in the Aztec culture. "The Christ who does not get angry irrationally, the Christ who is not irritable, the Christ who is loving and gentle, the Christ who does not chide and scold and bawl out people." And this image began to come across to the brethren in the 3 years of them living among the Aztecs, supported and backed by the prayers of those at Park Street Church. He says that Jesus is actually like this through their lives, which were being offered up in praise. He says, "This is tremendous. You know, historically, the Word of God," he continues, "became incarnate before it became inscripturated. And this is the process that must go on in our villages, among all our tribes. If Jesus Christ is to come here, he must come incarnate first and then be inscripturated." The praise was on their lips. The praise was in their lives, and they went. But they didn't all go, as you know. Most of us stay. But those who stayed supported and encouraged and gave to the work of mission. Henry Holmes and his wife, Dorcas Freeman, were two of the original 26 founders of Park Street Church on February 27, 1809. Henry was a wealthy businessman, a hardware merchant in Boston. And he and Dorcas, in addition to giving one of their own sons, sending one of their own sons, who also went to the Ottoman Empire in the mid-19th century to be a missionary, they showed tremendous hospitality to the missionaries here at home. Cyrus Hamlin, who I mentioned earlier, said this about them, quote, "Mr. Holmes, a hardware merchant, was known to all missionaries of the American board. Every missionary and his wife must spend one night at his house before sailing, and he gave a razor to the man and an elegant pair of shears to the lady." They were known for their hospitality to missionaries. They took them into their home. No doubt they prayed for them. He gave them gifts that would serve them in the field and honor their work. And this is part of the call of the God-saturated vision that is marked by meditation and praise and ultimately into a sharing. This founding couple, they didn't go, but they stayed and they supported and they blessed and they loved. We are to carry this heritage forward. And I should say, not because it is the particular heritage of this church in which we find ourselves today. Not because this is a past that we need to live up to as if somehow to be worthy of those who have come before us. No, they would say to us, be inspired. We are part of the great cloud of witnesses, but fix your eyes on Jesus, on the one who animated our work and our mission, and run the race that he has set before you with great endurance. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners that you might not grow weary. You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Calling that from Hebrews chapter 12. We do this because this is what the Lord, the one who died for us, the one who is at the heart of the wondrous work of God that changes your life and mine, that brings forgiveness and cleansing and liberation to sinners and rebels like us, that we might have life in his name, because he calls us to go into the nations, to share his praise, that one day all flesh might join in blessing his holy name forever and ever. To do his bidding is our highest duty and our greatest joy, isn't it? What else will we live for? Little gods of comfort, security, these things that are empty and never satisfy, but only ask for more and more. They don't love us back. You know, our life is but a breath. We are a flower that fades. But that breath, as we've heard from these stories, that breath has been given to us to exhale in worship, adoration, service, and sacrifice to the giver of life. That's the missionary call. Out of praise for him, out of gratitude to him, may we step toward God this day. I don't know all of you. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus, but I want to say if you are in Christ, if you're not, we hope you'll come to know him even today. But if you are, I hope that you will take a step forward today, because your vision has been saturated by the God whose wondrous works are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. God, would you shake us from our comfort? Would you free us from our fear? Would you awaken us from our numbness and forgive us for our coldness and complacency, Lord, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love and feet to go. Awaken our affections. Take our attention. Take our lives. Take our resources. Take our money. Take all that we have, Lord, in your service, all for your glory and praise, all that more and more, that all flesh might join in that praise of your holy name. Amen.